We continue this evening in our series on the minor prophets, and we come to the book of the prophet Nahum, and we have given the title this evening, The Majestic Justice and Love of God. Nahum speaks of the impending judgment of God upon the Assyrians and their capital city, Nineveh. Over 150 years before, the people of Nineveh, under the preaching of Jonah, had repented of their sin. They had put on sackcloth and ashes and turned to the living God who delights in mercy. But nationally, this repentance sadly was short-lived. Their offspring, in rebellion against God, arrogantly developed Nineveh as the capital city of Assyria. And at the time of Nahum's prophecy, it was the largest known city in the world. The river Tigris had been diverted by canals around the city itself, making it a secure island surrounded by a huge wall measuring 60 miles in its circumference. The city became renowned for its wealth, for its architecture, for its culture, but also for its witchcraft, for its idolatry, for its deceitfulness, for its oppression. The ungodly characteristics of Nineveh were a true representation of the corrupt and ungodly nation as a whole. Assyria as a nation had become a mighty world power, but much of this power had been gained through the oppression of its weaker neighbours. Assyria had a terrible reputation for cruelty in battle and as captors. In his book on the Minor Prophets, the writer Farrar gives a vivid and clear description. Judged from the vaunted inscriptions of her kings, no power more useless, more savage, more terrible ever cast its gigantic shadow on the age of history as it passed its way to ruin. Now, the nation of Israel had already been destroyed by the Assyrians at the time of Nahum's prophecy, but the nation of Judah was also suffering from constant Assyrian oppression. And God in his sovereignty allowed the Assyrians to be used as a means of judgment on both Israel and Judah. But now in this book, Nahum brings good news to the oppressed. Nineveh is eventually going to be destroyed. The Assyrian oppressor is coming under the devastating judgment of the Lord. A taster of the sovereign purposes of God re Assyria was evident in the days of King Hezekiah of Judah. Hezekiah feared the Lord and did much to reform the land of Judah from idolatry. During his reign, 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah, together with the prophet Isaiah, cried out to the living God for help. God delivered by sending his destroying angel, and overnight the army was destroyed. Then Sennacherib, the proud yet humiliated king of Assyria, had to return home. But he was assassinated on his return by his younger sons. And these events were a foretaste of God's greater long-term judgment upon Assyria. However, these initial judgments were not properly taken heed of by the Assyrian nation. Once again, the Assyrians had learnt little from God's dealings in the history of their land. They had failed to learn the historic lesson of God's mercy when they repent. God's mercy, remember, to Nineveh in Jonah's time. They failed to learn the lesson of God's judgment in King Hezekiah's time. They continued in their aggressive ways, their cruelty, until the final fulfillment of Nahum's prophecy in 612 BC. The great Assyrian city of Nineveh experienced a terrible flood, and this broke down a large part of its city wall. And this enabled the combined Babylonian army to enter and to destroy the city. The word of God was fulfilled. Chapter 1, verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place and darkness will pursue his enemies. Chapter 2, verse 6. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. God knew what was going to happen. These prophecies, that they are incredible evidence of the wisdom and knowledge of the God whom we worship. For over 2,000 years, the remains of Nineveh remained buried out of sight. This abiding spiritual principle remains. God's perfect and majestic justice will overcome the most powerful of nations, and those who spurn his righteous demands and choose to live and thrive upon violence and idolatry will ultimately, if they do not repent, be judged by God. So, chapter 1, we have a description of the majestic justice and love of God. And that is the theme of our message this evening. In chapters 2 and 3, we have a description of the terrible destruction of Nineveh and the Assyrian nation as a whole. And our study then this evening is going to focus upon chapter 1. Nehemiah had an awesome burden to lift up before the people. This means to lift up his voice of proclamation in denouncing the sins of Nineveh, the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. He had to lift up this burden and denouncing the sins of Nineveh, denouncing the devastating judgment that is going, pronouncing the devastating judgment that is going to come upon them. He is God's mouthpiece of justice, proclaiming the sovereign purposes of God to a people who had willfully and arrogantly and knowingly rebelled against God. And the authority of his message is confirmed by 5 times using the name of Jehovah in the opening verses 2 to 3. And so we read, God is jealous, the Lord avenges, the Lord avenges, the Lord will take vengeance of his adversaries. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And then later, the Lord has his way. Constantly in Nahum's message, in his burden, this is my authority. It's coming from the Jehovah God, the God of heaven and earth, the only true and living God. And so we read in chapter 1 that God's majestic justice is with vengeance. Chapter 1 verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. All the arrogance of the Assyrians will be surely punished. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. I will recompense, says the Lord. And then wrath. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. God is furious with a righteous anger. As Paul says to the church at Ephesus, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But God's majestic justice, not only with pure vengeance and pure wrath, it is also with pure patience. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Oh, God is never hasty in his judgments. He is long-suffering. He waits to be gracious. And we have this in our nation today. In the turmoil of utter rebellion against God and his word, and laws which are being passed, which are so anti-God and anti his word. God is a long-suffering God, and he waits to be gracious, and he is never hasty in his judgment. But we must remember, as Peter reminds us in his second letter, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some man count slackness. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But then fourthly, we have a direction. Direction. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Creation is under God's hand. It is directed in his power to fulfill his judgments. We read here of a whirlwind, a storm, a cloud, sea, rivers, pasture land, mountains, flowers, hills. Creation used here to present God's judgment. God's use of creation as a voice of his power and judgment. We have this, don't we, in earthquakes, in hurricanes, and the such like. Climate change is God's means of warning. If we look at it properly and correctly. And then chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Here we have power. Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The all-important question is asked. The righteous rage and anger of God against sin. Who can stand before his indignation? And this is a vital question we need to remind ourselves of this evening, and why we need the refuge for sinners in the person and work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 76:7, you are to be feared. Who may stand in your sight when once you are angry? And then devastation. Verse 8. But with an overflowing flood he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. God is slow to anger, but when his judgments come, they are devastating. In their application, they are unstoppable, like a mighty flood. We might liken it to a tsunami. How terrifying that is. And then finally, as we think of God's justice, God's majestic justice is with vengeance. It is with wrath, it's patience, it's direction, it's with power, it's with devastation, and it's with displeasure. And I want you to turn, please, to chapter 2, verse 13. And I think this is probably one of the very most solemn statements to be found in the Word of God. Verse 13, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. What a solemn statement is that. The ultimate condemnation of God. And chapter 3, verse 5, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. And God is against those who continue in arrogant rebellion against him, as children of wrath, as children of who walk in the darkness. And how we need this evening to remind ourselves of the great need of repentance in our nation, of the spread of the gospel, of the need to keep persevering and pressing on in whatever way we can in proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for this is the answer in a socially sick and tumultuous world. But now we move on The name Nahor means comfort and consolation. And within the first chapter, we see wonderful words of comfort to those who truly trust in God. So again, as we've seen in previous minor prophets, amidst the terrible devastation and judgment and warnings, there is the assuring comfort for those who truly trust in God. Despite the oppression of Assyria, the believing remnant in the land of Judah could take comfort in the midst of threats and oppression. And there may well be those even in the land of Assyria who did truly trust and believe in God. There may well have been a remnant there amidst the vast majority of idolatrous and corrupt people. God has his people in every tribe and nation. And these words are words of great comfort that have come to them from Nahum the prophet. So set against the majestic justice of God is the majestic love of God. And in chapter 1 we read, God's love is jealous. God is jealous. Now this word must be viewed in a positive and pure sense. God is jealous for his holiness and uniqueness as the one and true and living God. And we know God has told us, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God is jealous for his commandments. The Lord Jesus said to Satan in the wilderness, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt you serve. He answered Satan with the word of God. This is God's command to his people. He is jealous for his people. I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I am jealous for her with a great fury. We read all this in the book of Zechariah. He's jealous for his church. This is the guardian aspect of God's holiness and love. The pure jealousy of God, the guarding jealousy of God. It grieves him to see his people being cruelly oppressed. You remember the army surrounding Jerusalem and how King Hezekiah trusted in the living God and God protected them. God has a holy zeal to protect his relationship of love. God's love is exclusive in the sense that he will not share his love with another. It also grieves him to see his people hurting themselves spiritually by idolatry. We cannot love our idols and say we love God at the same time. God will not share his love with another. Him only shalt thou serve. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And it grieves him to see his people hurting themselves spiritually by idolatry and backsliding. God's love is jealous in a positive, pure sense. But God's love is good. We look at chapter 1, verse 7, this amazing verse which is of such profound comfort to the Lord's people. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. In all his ways towards his people, even in your difficult times, even in the times of affliction and sorrow and bereavement, in your times of loss, in your times of temptation, in your times of despondency, God always remains good, as he always remains love. Remember how Asaph, with all his questions and confusions, laid down this anchor in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You see, Asaph had a real struggle going on in his life, being tempted against the prosperity of the wicked. But he lays down his foundation, truly his anchor. God is good. And David could also, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write despite all the challenges of his life. He writes in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for ever." Surely goodness and mercy. This is our God, that even though he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then God's love is not only good, it is secure, a stronghold in the day of trouble. God's people are to take comfort in the fortress of God. Remember how David starts his praise to God for deliverance. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Those of us who have been in the way for a number of years, we look back, and one thing we can say, God is faithful. God has been our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer on so many occasions. But then God is, love is knowing. He knows those who trust in him. Every act of faith, every word of faith, every thought of faith, every action of faith is known to God. And he gives special promises to those that trust in him. Your faith may seem feeble as a grain of mustard seed, but God knows. And as much as it is said, he hides his tears in his bottle. He knows our fears and faintings. But every act of faith, however small, is known to God. And not only does he know, but he rewards, for he is a shield. He surrounds, he gives stability and peace. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Oh, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But then God's love is liberating. Liberating. For in verse 13 we read, "For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart." All the freedom we have in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As we cast our burden of sin at his feet and we look to Jesus alone and we trust in the precious Saviour alone and we cast all our care upon him, and we find forgiveness in him and reconciliation with God in him and peace with God in him. This is liberating. We're liberated from the clutches of Satan. And we're delivered by faith into the arms of God. Oh, the experience of entering into the love of God. No longer a slave of Satan, freed from the net of his tyranny. Oh, we read, "For now I will break off his yoke from you." But then God's love is Christ-centered. Chapter 1, verse 15. "Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace." Oh, this is a prophecy concerning the future preaching of the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of joy, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, the love of God is most assuredly Christ-centered. And so the book of Nahum assures us that God is still in control. While his justice is terrible, the description and the prophecy of his majestic justice is terrible, his love is equally as majestic in its promises and the purpose of its final deliverance. The same God which destroys is the same God who delivers. While it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a blessed thing to rest by faith in Christ in the hands of the living God. How is our relationship with God this evening? It's a blessed thing to rest by faith in Christ and thus rest in the hands of the living God. But it is an awesome, solemn reality to fall into the hands of the living God. We're either falling into the hands of the living God in rebellion, or we're resting in the hands of the living God by faith in Christ. So the message of Nahum for the people of God is one of consolation. The justice of God will be patiently and yet perfectly made known to the oppressors of God's people. God is good to his people. He has a stronghold in the day of his trouble. But the message of Nahum also delivers one of warning. While the Lord is merciful and slow to anger, the day of judgment does finally come upon those that continue in rebellion and aggression towards him and the people of God. Well, may God help us to learn lessons from the book of the prophet Nahum, the majestic justice and the majestic love of God. Amen.